Grace to you and peace from God our Heavenly Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. The text for our reflection this morning from our gospel lesson, the voice from a cloud spoke. This is my Son, my chosen one. Listen to him. This is the word of our Lord. You may be seated. In the Blackwoods National Forest of Acadia, Maine, is a marker identifying the South Ridge Trail. And from there begins a 7.5-mile hike up the mountain. The trail itself does not really require any technical gear, just a sturdy pair of boots, a little bit of determination, some patience. You get about two-thirds the way up the hike, and the thick spruce and the pitch pine forest gives way to a more barren landscape of pink granite, small piles of stone above the tree line are there to indicate where the path goes. These are stones that were first placed by the Park Service and eventually are just restored by hikers as a kind of shared responsibility. At this point in the hike, now well above the trees and with a clear view of what is ahead, there is this sort of sense of anticipation that rises as you slowly come toward the gentle, rounded summit. And at the summit, there embedded in the rock is another marker. This one confirming that you have indeed reached the highest point on the eastern seaboard. And from there, atop Cadillac Mountain, stretches one of those spectacular views that can really only be afforded from the mountaintop. Beauty in all directions. And below the summit lies this quaint little fishing village called Bar Harbor, Bahaba to the natives. The stone cliffs define the rugged shoreline of Frenchman's Bay, and there on that large expanse of water, you see these four islands dotted one close to the next. Curiously, they go by the collective name of the Porcupines. As a boy, having made that climb, I remember it to be beautiful, breathtaking, serene, all that one would expect from a mountaintop experience. Well, from the plains of Moab, in the modern country of Jordan, there is also a trailhead, though it is not marked as such. The trail can be taken from the plains up Mount Nebo, culminating at the summit, a place called Pisgah, which stands east of the famed city of Jericho. This is the climb that Moses made. One presumes with only a sturdy pair of sandals and his staff in his hand. He required no trail markers, for he was led by God, and God knows where he is going. Indeed, Moses knows where he is going as well. But I dare say he did not walk with the same sort of free-spirited enthusiasm that accompanied our hike up Cadillac Mountain. This is the most bittersweet excursion of Moses' life. In fact, it is the last. We need to look back at God's word to Moses that set him upon this solitary journey in Deuteronomy chapter 32. God said, "Go up to this mountain and look at the land of Canaan, which I am giving to the sons of Israel as their possession. Then die on the mountain where you ascend, because you broke faith with me in the wilderness. You did not treat me as holy in the midst of the people." And with that in mind, Moses began his day hike. At the 2,600 foot summit of that mountain, the Lord showed him all the land. There beneath him, stretching as far as you could see, was the goal. The goal of these past 40 years, a veritable career of trudging through the wilderness, leading God's often stubborn, obstinate people. There it was before him, on a clear day, no doubt. He looked across the Jordan River, west, south, and north. There from the peak, by biblical description, one could see some 60 to 75 miles all the way across modern Israel, all the way to the Mediterranean Sea. How breathtaking, beautiful, and somber it must have been for Moses. "This is the land I promised when I said I will give it to your descendants. I have let you see it with your eyes, but you will not cross over into it." Surely not what you would expect from a mountaintop experience. Well, I invite you today to climb a kind of mountain path, retracing some of the steps of your own life thus far. Of course, you can only do it in mind and heart, but I'm going to encourage you to imagine that journey. It's a journey that only you and God know the way, and in fact, only God really knows, because He knows so much more about us than we know about ourselves. But there is still much that each one of us could picture as we take such a journey. Now, right away, as you look ahead, what you would see is that the path is clear and straight and smooth. And while it requires energy, it is certainly not more strenuous than we could handle, no technical gear required. But the footsteps that we are retracing of our lives illustrate a different, more haphazard route than that path would have afforded. Immediately ahead, perhaps you see a meadow of beautiful flowers, and I'd like to suggest to you that these are the flowers of relationships, those that are planted in your life. For some, there are few. For others, there are a great many. We have to admit that right through the middle of that beautiful meadow scene is a series of ugly footprints that have damaged and crushed underfoot those beautiful, delicate blooms. For it is every step that you have taken in anger and frustration and selfishness that has damaged the relationships that God planted in your life to give beauty to your journey. Can you see it? Further ahead and off again that smooth, straight trail are the obstacles of rough underbrush, and there go your footprints as well. Each step is haphazard and painful. Have you ever hiked through underbrush? That's the place where it's so easy to trip over fallen tree limbs, where the thorns and thistles grow up unchecked, unpruned, and scratch against your face and your arms. Those are the steps that are taken in anguish when you decided instead it seemed that you wanted to go your own path with no regard for where the Lord may have been leading. Maybe it seemed like a shorter way to your goal. Maybe it was more adventurous, more fun, more independent, more seemingly profitable. But in the end, those steps, they just turn out to be difficult and painful and discouraging. Our Lord promises us through the prophet Isaiah, "Whether you turn to the right or to the left, your ears will hear a voice behind you saying, 'This is the way, walk in it.'" But so often we say, "No thanks. I'll go my own way. Have you been there? And yes, by God's grace, there are many, many of your steps that are on the path that God ordained. Steps when you walked joyfully with your Lord in obedience and faithfulness. It is impossible to retrace every one. I just hope you get a little sense for what that may have looked like, imagining a mountain climb up the path of your own life. There at the summit, we finally arrive, breathless and bruised and bleeding from the wounds that we've inflicted upon ourselves by insisting that we got off that path and go our own way. But there beneath us, stretches the eternal kingdom of God, the final promised land for as far as you can see, a vista of the kind of beauty one cannot even begin to describe. We made it, so it would seem. Now imagine the words that Moses heard, because they are words that should be spoken to you and to me. I have let you see it, this eternal kingdom of mine, but you shall not go, because you have broken faith with me. Look behind you at the path. The footprints of the journeys of our lives are evidence enough that we have broken faith with God time after time after time. He did not permit Moses to enter the promised land of Canaan, nor should he permit you to enter the promised land of eternal life. However, that is not why Moses was on the mountain that day. He was not there so that God might revel in taunting him as if to say, "You lose." He was brought to the mountain for the same reason that we must ascend the summit of our lives with God. For there God was showing Moses the truth, saying to him in essence, "Yes, you defied my will. You broke faith with me. But behold, I keep my promises." There it is. The promised land for my people, for I keep my promises. And knowing that Moses' faith was in God, Moses was not cut off from God when he died on that mountain. Instead, he was received into the eternal promised land, the eternal kingdom of our almighty, ever faithful, promise-keeping God. And we know that to be true from another mountain journey. Jesus took three of his students along on a trip up the mountain. And there at the top, he radiates the magnificent beauty of the glory of God. And there beside him stands Moses. A voice from the cloud saying, "This is my son, my chosen one. Listen to him. This is the one through whom God keeps his promises for us. This is the one who carried his own cross up a mountain assigned for death. This is the one who has borne on that cross all the pain of all the injuries that we have caused ourselves and one another by all the times we stepped off the path. Listen to him," proclaimed the voice. Listen to him. Listen to him say, "Come to me, all you who are weary. Weary of stumbling out there in life on your own. And I will give you rest." God does not lead you toward the eternal promised land of His kingdom only to say at the very end, you lose. No. He leads you there to show you the truth. He leads you there, as Jesus, the chosen one, has said, that you also may be where I am. Listen to Him. Believe the one whose glory up on that mountain was too brilliant to behold, and the same one who set all that glory aside to take on all of your burdens and carry them to the cross. And from there, to carry you, healed and renewed, forgiven and restored, back upon the path of His ordaining for your life. More than you could ever expect or imagine awaits you at that summit, for your guide is also your Savior. Amen.